I always count it a great joy when I can try to share God's Word with God's people, and today is no different, although my sermon is going to be quite a bit different. Don't recall that I've ever tried to cover a whole book of the Bible in a sermon. That's what I'm planning to do, the Lord willing. Now, I'll try to be as brief as possible. Maybe a little bit longer than usual, but I'm looking at the book of Job today, and there are 42 chapters in the book of Job. That's page 787 in the Pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along, or in your Bible, Job chapter number 1. Now, I've read in your hearing a few verses of Scripture that I will come back to, the Lord willing, later in my sermon. But I'll tell you, I've been reading through the book of Job recently. I didn't just sit down and read it through all 42 chapters at the time. I'd read a few chapters, kind of let them soak in, and the next day read a few more. But I tell you, dear people, I've found the greatest joy in reading through this book of Job that I have ever experienced heretofore. It has spoken to my heart, and I suppose it's because of the dark and difficult times through which we are passing that it has just been a tremendous blessing to my heart and soul. And I felt impressed to try to bring out some thoughts. Now, I've seen people take little flat rocks at a pond or a river and they'd throw them, and you see them just skip across the water. And that's kind of what came to my mind as I thought about this sermon today. It's going to kind of be like skipping along through the book of Job here and there, trying to bring out some focal points about it and some observations in it. But the title I have given my sermon to this entire book of Job, and it may not make a bit of sense now, but I hope it will later. The title is Candles in the Dark. And nowhere am I going to mention candles or darkness in that regard. That's the title of my sermon today, Candles in the Dark. And I hope when I get through with this sermon that you will understand where I'm coming from. But having read from the book of Job, let me introduce this man, and then we will have prayer. And I will move on with my sermon. The very first verse of the book of Job introduces him like this. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil, or put it away from him. What a marvelous verse of Scripture about a man's life. But that's what the Bible says as we're introduced to this man, Job. Would you join with me again in a moment of prayer? Our Heavenly Father and Eternal God, you know my weakness and my strengths. And Lord, you know that without you I can do nothing. I need you, Lord, to try to preach from your word today. I need strength of voice and strength of body and clarity of mind. I need to be able to share with your people who have gathered your holy word to encourage their hearts as it has encouraged my heart. And I want it all to be to your glory, not the glory of Job. I want it to be to your glory, Father, as the one who brought him through it all. That we may find some strength and encouragement today to say, if you could bring Job through all that he endured, then we know you could bring us through what we're going through today with the coronavirus. Oh Lord, show us your great power and your wonderful grace and love and mercy. We ask it all in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I'm going to begin a scripture reading in the first, and later on I'll conclude, maybe or near the end of my sermon, I'll read a passage from the last chapter. But we are told now who Job was, and he said, "There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen," which means 1,000 oxen, or 500 yoke, the yoke had 2, and 500 she-asses, which we often refer to as a donkey, and very great household, so that this man was the greatest, I underscore that to you, was the greatest of all the men of the East. Now, the story begins to bring into view some rather difficult times for this man, Job. It tells us that there was a day in verse 6, a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And I stand here to tell you today, I believe the devil is still doing the very same thing. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man and upright, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Thou hast made a hedge about him, and about his house, about all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Now, the devil didn't know Job very well, because we're told God didn't do it personally, but God allowed the devil to do it. God said, you can touch what he has. You can't touch him, but you can touch what he has. And so the devil, little by little, by the first, in verse 15, the Sabaeans fell upon them and took part of what they had. And then the Chaldeans in verse 17. In other words, they just came in bands and they stripped him of all of his livestock and wealth. And that was a big part of his wealth in that day. And every time someone would come and say, "I'm the last one living," they killed everyone else, "but I came to bring you word," it wouldn't be long until another one was standing before Job to tell him all that had happened. And it all comes down to the fact that his 7 sons and 3 daughters were meeting in one of the sons' home, and a great storm of wind came and destroyed the house and killed all 10 of his children at one time. I cannot imagine what it did to that man's heart. Times turned dark for Job. In a day, time turned dark for Job. And yet, with all of that, the devil isn't satisfied. The devil wants to take more. And when Job stood that test and would not curse God and die, the devil said, "Yes, but touch his body. Flesh for flesh, you touch his body and he'll curse you." God said, "All right, you can touch him, but you can't kill him. You can't take his life." And the devil, don't ever think he's your friend. Don't ever think that. Don't ever think he wants to make you happy. He only wants to destroy you. The devil touched Job's body, and there were boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. He became so ill that his 3 friends, when they came to see him, they didn't even recognize him. He didn't look like himself. But Job retained his integrity, and he would not curse God. And when the devil had taken all he had and tormented and tortured his body, verse 21 of the first chapter tells us that Job's response was, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. That's kind of leading up what I'm going to be talking about later. It's getting to be a dark, dark time in the life of Job. And he's going to need some candles for the darkness. In this second chapter, we encounter three friends of Job, down in verse 11. They've heard about the calamity that has befallen him, and they come to see him. They didn't recognize him at first, but they came. Verse 11 says, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naphtuhite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him," now listen, "and to comfort him." Now, brothers and sisters, I never did find any comfort they gave to him. Oh, they came to see him, yes. They sat with him for 7 days, a full week, and not a word was spoken, as far as I can determine. Then they began to talk to him. Basically, when I read the chapters, and I'm going to tell you this, Eliphaz came three times and talked to him. He was there and talked to him three times. Bildad talked to him three times. And Zophar only talked to him twice. And if you read through the book of Job, you find that one would come and talk to Job and tell him what was wrong with him and how bad a man he was, and that he must have been a lot more horrible than they could have ever imagined. But he must have done some very terrible, horrifying things that God would judge him so harshly. I didn't find any comfort in their words. But chapter number 4 says, Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, see, Job began to talk about to them what God had done. And Eliphaz then responds, and he goes through chapters 4 and 5. Now, I don't have any comments on those, just to tell you, because I got to move along quickly. 4 and 5, for 2 chapters long, he talked about Job. I didn't find any comfort, just kind of, you've done wrong, you've been a terrible person, this couldn't have come on you, God wouldn't have done this if you hadn't been something we didn't think you were. I'm kind of pressing in a nutshell the summary of how I feel about what they said. But chapters 4 and 5, then Job comes back and others talk. And again in the 15th chapter, Eliphaz comes and talks to him again. And then Job talks to them and others talk. And the 22nd chapter, Eliphaz talks to Job again. Bildad talked to him in the 8th chapter. And the 18th chapter, and the 25th chapter. And Zophar, he talked to him twice in chapters 11 and 20. It's kind of like back and forth. One of them would say what they thought Job would respond, another Job would respond, another Job would respond, this one could come back, Job would respond. And that's kind of how it goes all the way through the majority of this book of Job. But in the 32nd chapter, if you want to turn there, we're moving way on into it, getting close to the end. In the 32nd chapter, and the verse 1. These three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. See, Job didn't know anything he had done wrong. And compared to other people, Job was an extremely good man. But you know, brothers and sisters, what we mortals often do? We compare ourselves to other people. You ever notice how we do that? We think in our mind, yeah, but I've never done that. I've never done what he said or done what she said. We seldom look at those who are kind of much worse, maybe a criminal nature, and say, well, maybe I'm doing a little bit better than them. No, we look at them and say, yeah, I'm nothing like them. But we don't pick the highest of society and say, whoa, I wish I was as good as him, or I wish I was as good as her. We tend to look down. And Job was comparing himself to all the others who were around him, and by comparison to them, he was a righteous man. But you know what God says? Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, no, not one. And that meant Job as well now. Keep him in mind. They said there is no need to talk to Job anymore. We've said everything we know to say to get him to see that he's done wrong and he is righteous in his own eyes. And that's it. We're done. Now, we find after all of those had quit, a man named Elihu is a man that's going to begin to speak. Verse 6 of the 32nd chapter, Elihu. Let me tell you a little about this man. He was a good man. He was a young man. In those days, the young men stepped aside to give preference to the elderly. They considered the older men wiser than them. And so when it would come to an assembly of people who had things to say, Eliphaz was the kind of a man that if Job were standing there, Eliphaz would still move over and sit down and let Job have the place to speak. And Eliphaz begins to say some things to Job. In fact, Elihu began to have some things to say. And chapters 32 through 37, five chapters, that young man talked to Job. You know, still didn't get through to Job. Still didn't get through to him. There's one last person in this great book who's going to talk to Job. God Almighty. Verily, God himself came, and in chapters 38, 39, 40, and 41, four chapters in the book of Job, God spoke to Job. And God is the one that persuaded Job that he wasn't all he thought he was. No, he hadn't gone out and done any horrible things by the standards of men. But you see, we measure ourselves by one another, and that's a very poor measuring stick. When we measure ourselves against God, our Father, and we measure ourselves against Christ, our Lord, we always, hear me, we always come up short. And when no one could get Job or help Job to be able to see his fallibility, when God began to talk to him, he knew. He came to understand his fallibility, his sinful nature and being. And so he came to understand what he needed to understand, the presence of God. Here's the thing he needed to know. He was a sinner before God. You need to know that today, brothers and sisters, and I need to know that today. Now, let's just say, well, maybe I need to know. I need to understand, and you need to understand, as Job needed to understand. We are sinners before God. With the exception of Jesus, every human who has lived on this earth, no matter how good they thought they were, no matter how good others thought they were, they're still corrupt and depraved sinners. Solomon said, there's not a just person that doeth good and sinneth not. Now listen carefully. There is not a just person that doeth good and sinneth not. He did not say there's not a just person on the earth. Neither did he say there is no one that ever does any good. But he said, though there are people who do good things, and there are people who, as we look at them, seem to be good, yet, in spite of that, they may be just and doing some of the most noble, benevolent goods on earth, and yet, they're still sinners. And that verse is made in Ecclesiastes 7:20. We hear Isaiah say, we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Isaiah 64, verse 6. Isaiah was using the fall time of the year when the leaves began to fall from the trees, and he was giving them a visual to see and understand that the green leaf begins to change its color, and eventually it turns loose the tree, and the breeze of wind takes that leaf and carries it off. We are all, Isaiah himself, Job himself, we are all as an unclean thing, and our iniquities, I've got them, you've got them, our iniquities have carried us away from God. Sin does that. In the New Testament, Paul reminded us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. For all have sinned. And we have. And God knows that. Now, when Job looked at himself, you know, he could look at those friends, so-called, I call them friends very loosely. And he could look at them and say, well, I've done as good as you have, or I've done better than you have. I've done at least as good as you did. I've maybe not quite as good as you. I mean, he had a comparison to all of them. He's listening to what they're saying, and probably his mind is thinking, yeah, but you're guilty of that too. Why are you talking to me about it? You're guilty of it. But when it came to God, that ended all rebuttal. Job couldn't say to God, you've been guilty of that. Oh, God's perfect. God's without any sin. And a marvelous thing to know today. So when God talked to him, here's last chapter, here's what Job came to feel. Chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord. When God got through speaking those four chapters to Job, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. I didn't know what I was saying. Things that were too wonderful for me, which I knew not, hear I beseech thee, and I will speak. And I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Verse 6. Job says, I abhor myself and repent. In dust and ashes, Job was no longer righteous in his own eyes. Before men, yes, but not before God. He hated himself and repented in dust and ashes. Well, Job came through a really dark time, didn't he? God prospered him in the past, early days before the book of Job was written, maybe as the early time of the book of Job. All that God gave him is prospered him. And then the dark times came. I don't know how long they lasted. Everything he had was stripped away. His help was gone. His wife said, well, don't you curse God and die? He said, no. At one place in Job 13:15, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's an admirable statement. He worshiped God even when all that came upon him. He's better than average, I'd say, among men. Nothing compared to God. But he had probably forgotten that. He needed to be reminded. But God's going to come back and bless him again. the very last verses, it tells us. Verse 12, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep. Now, at the beginning, if you read the first chapter, he only had 7. He had 6,000 camels, he only had 3. He had 1,000 yoke of oxen, he only had 500. And 1,000 she asses, he only had 500. Everything God had blessed him with that was taken from him, God gave him all that back and 100% interest. Can't ask for more than that. And then God gave him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters that had died. I like to think their spirits were at home with God. Then he had 7 sons and 3 daughters who were living on the earth. You could look at it that way. You say he had twice as many children. You see, we don't just cease to exist. We have a life, a soul, that when our body dies, goes to be with the Lord who gave it. And he called the name of the first, Jemima. The name of the second, Keziah. And the name of the third, Karen Hapak. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their fathers gave them inheritance among their brethren. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw sons and his son's sons and his son's sons, even 4 generations. So Job died and old, and being old and full of days. All right. Bright times, a very dark and difficult time, and a bright time. But during the dark and difficult time, he needed some candles in the dark. I'll share with you briefly 3. And I want to tell you, my brothers and sisters, these are candles to me in this dark time through which we're going through. 78, I've never seen anything like the coronavirus in my entire lifetime. I've never seen anything as devastating as it has been to the cause of Christ as well as a lot of other things. In days when people had no electric lights and had no flashlights, that hadn't been invented, we just moved back to Job's day. You know, the only light they had was a little fire at night, and maybe a candle. If you went into another place, you could carry your candle or lamp, and that would give you light where you were. When I was a boy, I grew up in the country on a dead end road. When you got to my house, we knew you were coming to see us, or you were lost one, because you couldn't go past our house back then. You had to turn around and go back out. And it was dark in the woods before we got a security light. It's so dark, I can remember I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. But you could take a candle, and you could walk outside with that candle, walk around, and if you were in the house, looked out the window, you'd see the light of that candle as it moved. It lit a little place in the dark. That's why I'm talking about candles in the dark. You know one of those candles? Here it is. I read it in my first scripture reading, Job 5, verse 9. Listen, this is your first candle in the dark. Talking about God, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. We look at any given point in our life and we say, I'm having some troubles I wish I wasn't having. Lord, won't you take them away from me? I've known people to pray for 20 years before God answered their prayers. Not always that way, but I've known of that, no occasion of that. But we need a little candle. We need something, because our world can get so dark and despairing at times, and our hearts can get filled with fear and dread, and we come to the end of our rope and we don't know what to do, and it's just dark. Remember this, God doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. while I may be going through a dark time, you may be going through a dark time. There are other people basking somewhere in the sunlight of God. There are people who aren't troubled as we are troubled. There are people who are not burdened as we are burdened. And somewhere on God's earth, God is smiling and blessing. And we don't even know who they are. We don't know them. We don't know where they live. We don't know their blessings. We look at our darkness and we forget how big God is and how great God is and how wonderful God is, and that He is scattering His blessings throughout the earth upon us and upon many others. And if we can't lay hold upon that God does great things, unsearchable, you and I cannot understand the greatness of our God. That's the first thing I want you to get. The next one is in the 9th chapter and the 10th verse. Talking about God, it says, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Again, very similar. It's telling us about God. Great things past finding out. I can read this Bible and I can find out the ups and downs of the life of a man named Job, who lived a long time ago. I can read about Paul, Saul in the Old Testament, but Saul in the New Testament became Paul. I can read about Peter and James and John. I can read about David and Solomon. You know, we read and we know these people. They lived 2,000 years ago, maybe 4,000 years or 3,000 or whatever before us. And they were not the only ones on the earth. There were just millions probably on the earth living in the blessings, just enjoying the goodness of God. And you and I cannot look back. We cannot see all those blessings God bestowed, but He blessed them. Doeth great things past our finding out. You know, I can tell you what He's done for me, and you can tell me what He's done for you. But people who are dead and gone, grandma and grandpa, if they were still here, I'm sure my grandmother and grandfather, my grandmother, by the way, was cured of cancer before my father was born. Doctors gave her up, and they didn't know much about cancer back then. She had breast cancer. She gave birth to my father, and she never sleep. And he grew from a baby into a man, married my mother. And I stand here today as a testimony to the greatness of our God. But if that hadn't been passed along the way, I wouldn't have known it. There are things that they went through, and God brought them through it. But they're dead. They can't tell us about it. It's past our finding out. Wonders, wonders without number. In Job 37, and verse number 5. God thundereth marvelously with His voice. Great things doeth He, which we cannot comprehend. I've seen God do things, and to this day I don't know how He did it, except by His power. In my early ministry, there was an elderly couple who started coming to the church I pastored. And when I got to know them, he told me, said, "Preacher, the doctors told me I have cancer and I'm going to die." You know what that did to my heart. But then he quickly said, "But preacher, that was 20 years ago and I'm still here. Still in the house of God." The point of these candles, these scriptures that remind us of how marvelous God is, the great things He does, and to recognize we can't understand them. God's so big. He fills the universe. I can't understand that. I can't. God has all power to speak things into existence, create a world. We know. I can't understand that. Divinely, miraculously heal people. I can't understand that. But God does it. And while we are in times of darkness, remember, There are others in times of lack. God is so big and magnificent and so powerful and marvelous that all throughout the earth, God is still blessing. He did yesterday, will tomorrow, and on and on and on. And while we are in a little dark time, once like Job we had the light, we're in a dark time, but again, God willing, like with Job, our dark time will pass and the light of God will shine radiantly through again. There's so many more here, but those are the ones that came to my heart and mind as I read and studied this book. It has blessed my heart so, my life so. I have to recommend to every one of you, read the book of Job again. Just dial off a little chunk and read it and digest it and then come back in a day or so and do again and do again until you've read through and pondered all this wonderful book. Till we get to heaven, we'll never understand the fullness of God and His marvelous power, but we do know from this book we can lean on His everlasting arms. And He can bring us through times we cannot bring ourselves through. Trust in the Lord with all thy might, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Proverbs 3:5, because there's a lot you're not going to understand that's going on in your life. You won't understand it. You can't right now. But just understand that God lives and God is real. He was in Job's life. He is in your life and mine. And let's trust Him with all our hearts. It's my hope and prayer for His glory and our comfort. Amen.